Saying what just one little statement like that will cause you to have to say. We have a mechanism built within us to defend ourselves. Some of you, of course, never heard of this, and I thought how ironical. Just last week, I'd gotten a letter from a longtime friend in Trustville, Alabama, just out of Birmingham. He owns a business that works between paper companies and the timber and forest business, and saves a lot of money to the paper companies. One company, just a year or so ago, $200 million he was able to save one of those major companies. But I see him all over the country, especially in the great timber area. He's here in central Ohio a lot, we're in Dayton. Isn't that awful that I forget where I am? But it's out east of here. He flies into Columbus a lot, and I see him on the west coast a lot, and up in the Vancouver and Seattle section, and on east of there in the river basin, and up east, Canada, and other places. But some smart aleck preacher had told him that somewhere I had, up in the night, in my pajamas, run a woman down. Well, the truth is, I guess I told you all, you older ones here, like Snuffy, that about 2 o'clock in the morning, our doorbell rang. And I went and turned the light on, nothing was there. I could hear dogs barking around on the other streets. Hour and a half or so later, it rang again. And my wife, thinking that I thought it was the alarm going off, and that's what I thought. She said, "Don't turn the light on." I said, "That's that doorbell again." And I peeped out the window, and I saw what I thought was a man running by the church building and hiding. I told my wife to call the police, and I'd go down and make sure whoever it was didn't get away. I'm from Kentucky. You know, we got grit. And when the police passed by, this person ran out down the street. State penitentiary is there. I taught a lot of classes there, baptized people in the old penitentiary. The electric chair was there. So I had my house shoes on. And it's cold weather. I couldn't catch that person. It turned out to be a woman. I thought it was a man. They were wearing blue jeans. And I got about two or three steps to that person, but I couldn't gain one step. I finally said, "You stop or I'm going to shoot you." I didn't have anything. She just kept going. I said, "I'll be compelled to blow a hole right through you." She stopped when she heard that. And I went just like a professional wrestler. I put a hammer lock on her, or whatever that was. But I brought that girl right back under the streetlight at home, about two blocks away. I was out of breath. You could hear me breathing all over the river. And the police took her away. Well, they put that on the Associated Press. And you know, people knew me from all over the country. And I got mail from all over the country. And where I would run into people, I remember old brother John Nosker. He was a banker and a bank examiner out of Richmond, Virginia. I saw him, in fact, I saw him recently in Phoenix, Arizona, just this year. And he reminded me of that. He's 88 years old. I said, "Brother John, you ought to forget that." Now here Snuffy is 87, and he still remembers that. But that's really what happened, and that stayed with me across the years. But I said that broke me. When first time I ever did a thing like that, to go out and catch a young girl, she was 20 years old, I think. And my wife called the police, and they took her away from me. I said, that broke me right there. Now, let me talk with you about the gospel of Christ. I've noticed on the brochures that I assume Brother Keith and the elders and others here have done that this is a gospel meeting. And really, that's what we talked about this morning. And tonight, I want to use Paul's statement to the Romans, in which he said, in Romans 1 and verse 14, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The reading of these three or four verses will amply serve for everything I'll have time to talk about tonight. I want you to think about the Apostle Paul. Shortly before this, he had been a very devout Jew, and even confessed, I verily am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia. He tells of his education at the feet of Gamaliel. He talks about being of the straitest sect of our religion, a Pharisee. He would strain at a gnat and swallow a camel, as we often say. But Paul was a man who had a conscience. And you know that is a great retainer and constrainer, conscience. It has to do with every facet of our life. Even Paul, in his discussion of civil law, said, obey it for conscience' sake. Because actually God is behind that. And he said that he had lived in all good conscience before the day the Lord appeared to him. He thought he was doing what was right, just as wrong as he could be. Didn't really know how to live, but he was persecuting Jesus. And at this time, he, as a Jew, had to make a decision. Is it Moses or is it Christ? Is it the law of Moses or is it the gospel of Christ? And Paul knew enough about what we call theology, doctrine or teaching about God Almighty, that God's plan or scheme of saving man was not through the ceremonialisms of Moses' law. He knew that the law was a tutor to bring men to Christ, and that's all it served for. With some attendant things, such as reminding us how sinful sin really is, as he even said. But the truth of the matter is, he said, I am a debtor. Paul knew the value and the merits of his own conversion. He fully understood what it meant to be saved from sin and to have a good conscience, to be forgiven, to be clean, and could look himself in his own eyes. Sin will hinder us from doing that. I don't know anything more striking at the very foundation of a human soul than his own awareness of guilt and sin in his soul. And Paul tells how that he did all of his meanness in ignorance, and how he obtained mercy because he did it in ignorance and unbelief. And he speaks of his salvation in Christ. And he wants all others to enjoy the same thing. That's why he said, I'm a debtor. I owe a debt. Didn't mean financial debt. Didn't mean that he had borrowed something and had not taken it back. But he's saying in this that I've learned the truth, like he told Titus. You give attendance to your study, to your reading, that your profiting may appear to all. What you and I come to know about God and about Christ, the Holy Spirit, about how to live and how to go to heaven, we ought to tell that story from the housetop. Let other people know what this is all about. And I just think of the people across the years that have obeyed the gospel turning from every walk of life that's so sinful. Shame all over them, but to be made clean, made whole. Like Jesus said to the disciples, now are you clean through the words which I've spoken unto you? It's absolutely amazing at the influence and the power that impacts thinking and behavior like the gospel of Jesus. That's the truth. That is absolutely the truth. I know that Paul knew the difference, the distinct difference between philosophy and revelation. That's been an issue across the years, and we have to fight it all the time. In fact, the very subtle concept of that was discussed in your Bible class this morning. You know, look at Cain and Abel, for instance. Two brothers. God spoke to both of them. Obviously told them the same thing. But one of them was a farmer, and the other tended his sheep. The old boy that grew corn or whatever he had out of the ground, he decided within himself that he would give God an offering. And the other fellow decided he'd give God a blood offering, a sacrifice. And you know as well as I know that Cain did not like that because God rejected what he offered. And the reason is he rejected Cain. God accepts the service of an individual on the basis of whether he accepts the individual. We haven't learned that. Cain was not a man of faith. He was a man of philosophy. He didn't walk by revelation. He did not walk by what God said. But Cain or Abel did. And by Abel's faithful service to God, he was accepted. He was approved. And consequently, his sacrifice was likewise accepted. And God had favor with him. But with Cain, he did not. And Cain's countenance fell. He got a long face. He was sad. And he knew things were not well with him. Sin was at his door. And he had to confront his maker for having behaved as he did. You know the story better than I do. But I'm just emphasizing tonight that the careful walk of God's man is a man who respects revelation. He doesn't care what man has to say. And that's a good lesson to learn because many of us will pay more attention to what some men say than we do what God says. We know what men say, but we don't know what the Bible teaches. And sad, sad for our own record, I know, I see families that never take their Bible out of their car, only when they drive up to the service and bring it in and study it right here. How pitiful. How pitiful. We've got to do better than that if the church has a future. The church has in the past been filled with people who knew the Bible. When I obeyed the gospel in the mid-40s, I can well remember hearing our denominational preacher say, if you want to know anything about the Bible, ask one of those members of the Church of Christ. They're walking Bibles. And we all had a lot of them even memorized. Didn't always know what it was teaching, but we had it memorized. And life has become so busy. Most of the homes today that I know of, everybody in the family's got to work. We think, we do. But I want to tell you, revelation, that's our hope. That's our stay. When Paul said we walk by faith, not by sight in 2 Corinthians 4, he's saying that we walk as God directs us. We often sing, not a step without him will I go. And we know what that means. So I say tonight that a government had to change for Paul. And the Lord had talked about that. And I know that a change in that government had been effected. God made the first old, the record said in Hebrews 8:13. In that he saith, he is God. God said he made the first old. God made the first covenant old. Now, not old in years. The new covenant is older than the Old Testament ever got to be. but it's still the new covenant. The old covenant became old because it was fulfilled. Everything written in it, in the law, the Psalms, and the prophets concerning me, Jesus said, must needs be fulfilled. And he said, not one jot or tittle. Those are the little diacritical markings on Hebrew words to give pronunciation. He said, not one of those will pass till all be fulfilled. That's the point. In that he saith, he made the first old. And Jeremiah said that's what he would do, Jeremiah 31. And he quotes it here in Hebrews chapter 8. And the Bible teaches me that that's what took place. When the summation of it all was, that old covenant was to bring Jesus into this world. And it did. It brought him here. And when our Lord came here, he kept that law. He quoted it and made application of it. And he believed it. He revered it. It was his very own words. That's the reason. And we've got to remember always that, like Paul said, that he works all things after the counsel of his own will. He respected his own expressed will. You know, all of the gospel writers tell of Jesus' death. Only Luke tells what was discussed at the transfiguration. You recall that Jesus was transfigured. And only Luke tells what they talked about. Moses and Elias appeared with Jesus and talked with him. Sometimes I say, what did they discuss? Many times we don't know. We don't know what they're talking about. But we do. All Luke tells us in Luke 9:31. They discussed his decease at Jerusalem. That's what Luke said about it. Now, the death of Jesus at Jerusalem was not just a mere physical death. And I'll talk more about that later this week. I hope I can develop that. That he was doing something far beyond just dying physically. He was achieving something. He was accomplishing something. But in this particular point of Luke 9, he was discussing his decease at Jerusalem. And a new covenant is founded on his death. That new covenant could not be operative until Jesus himself died. It took his blood to do it. And then when his will or covenant was read, you and I became beneficiaries of it. That's the reason why the apostles could, just a matter of 10 days or so after his ascension into heaven, could open up his will and say, here's what Jesus said, and now we're preaching in his name. We're offering you salvation. You with wicked hands did crucify and slay the Son of God, but God has thwarted what you did. He raised him from the dead and gave him glory. And I'm offering you salvation today in the name of Jesus Christ. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. Government's been changed. The rule of God has been changed. And I'm so glad for that. The Bible teaches me in Hebrews 10:19, that he opened up a new and living way through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. That's what he succeeded or accomplished in his death. I wish I knew how to emphasize to you tonight what I feel to be the convictions expressed by the apostle. I am ready. I am ready to preach the gospel to you. Rome was a powerful city, elitist, education, commerce, political powers. And he said, I'm ready to preach to you. Now he meant I'm prepared to do this. I am equipped. Heaven has equipped me. I have full portfolio. I can speak in Jesus' name. A mere man can't do that. He could reveal Scripture. he could make known the will of God, bring it into existence, that is. That's conviction. You know, many people have become ashamed of the gospel, and because of it, turned to social substitutions and everything else. And sometimes we find ourselves in a situation like that. You remember a few years ago when Billy Saul Estes from down in Texas was a tycoon in the fertilizer business and so on. You remember the grave difficulties he got in? Remember the church, elder in the church down there. I remember being on an airplane somewhere in the West. I'll never forget this, Brother Keith. I was sitting by an old gentleman who was a Baptist. And he said to me, he said, you know, said, I'm so ashamed that Brother Estes did this. Said, you know, he was a Baptist. And said, I'm a Baptist, and I just hate to confess that to anybody. And I didn't have what it took to say, Brother, you're wrong. He's one of us. And I just let him go. Sin is a bad thing. And we hate to own up to it, even for our own brethren. And yet Paul is saying, I've got God's answer to the problem. I've got his power to save. But it saves only the believer. And that's the work that's cut out for us preachers and all Bible teachers, is to show the evidence of God's record of his son, as John used the expression. This is the record of his son. It's hard for you and for me to have whatever it takes to get every person on all levels of life to understand what we're saying and believe it, even though the message is believable. You may have an audience, and here sits an old boy over here that's got two PhDs. And there's somebody else back there that doesn't always recognize his name when he sees it. And our preaching has to be on a level where both of those fellows can be benefited. I've been criticized many times. I've had people say, oh, I've heard that before. I knew what they were saying. I said, I'm glad you have. But the fellow sitting right by you never had heard it. He'd never heard that. And you overlooked that. You didn't have anybody on your mind but yourself. And that doesn't mean we can forget self. But I'll tell you, we've got to look beyond when it comes to this matter of gospel teaching and gospel preaching. Paul said, I'm ready to preach the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And the reason, he states in the preposition, for, and that just introduces the reason why he said what he did. For, he said, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. For, same preposition, gar, therein, in this gospel, is the power of God to save you. The righteousness of God is revealed in this gospel. God's scheme, God's plan as to how he'll save man is in this gospel. That's the point. Now, I tell you, it takes conviction. When I see the sufferings and imprisonment of Paul for having preached the gospel, but it could never make him ashamed. I see him stoned at Lystra in Acts 14. Painful. Scared. But I hear him say, I'm not ashamed. I see him persecuted and jailed at Philippi in Acts 16. Beaten unmercifully. I hear him say, Mr. Jailer, let me tell you about Jesus. I'm not ashamed. Power in this. It changed me. It converted me. I see the apostle assaulted in the temple at Jerusalem in Acts 21. Jews hated him. And I hear him say, I'm not ashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I see him before old Felix and Festus, even King Agrippa and Caesar. And I hear him say, I'm not ashamed. I hear him as he delineates the sufferings of life in 2 Corinthians 11. And he talked about perils of darkness and deep perils of cold and hunger, nakedness, false brethren. One thing right after another. But I hear him say, I'm not discouraged. I'm not cast down, 2 Corinthians 11. I'm not ashamed. Victory will be mine in the end. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Folks, this is what this whole thing is all about. Christians are not fanatics. They're level-headed people who are convinced by divine evidence and testimony that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Savior of the world. He's the only hope I've got, that salvation is in him. Now, that's what this gospel is all about. I can talk about some of the reformers like Martin Luther. I owe a debt to Martin Luther. I don't believe what he preached and everything. He was a priest. Martin Luther even earned a PhD. He was an intelligent man. In June of 1520, he was teaching in the school at Wittenberg. And he received, 4 months after June, up in the fall, he received articles that were excommunicating him. That is, you got an opportunity, Martin, to straighten up and quit emphasizing the Bible like you've been doing, and begin to teach what we believe, and we'll support you. Well, he wouldn't do that. He wouldn't recant, and he said that he wouldn't, and even concluded his remarks when he had burned the document in front of his students. He said, that's where I stand. This is what I believe about this. In April of 1521, he lost it all. I'll tell you, he believed what he believed. And when Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, he meant every word of that. And I say again, I wish I could so state this with the emphasis that would cause you to never forget what Paul thought about the gospel of Christ. Now, when having said all of that, there are five quick things I want to say, and the lesson will be over. Every document has to rest on something. If you received some document calling on you to appear in some little court downtown Tuesday morning at 10 o'clock, there has to be power vested in whoever authored that. And when I look at the gospel of Jesus Christ, I know it had to rest on something. And that's what I want you to see tonight. Why was Paul not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? I know he said it's God's power to save. I know he said God's righteousness or plan or scheme to save men is revealed in that gospel, and that every person who is saved has to hear this word. Oh, I know all that. But there's far more to it involved, and I want you to see that. The truth is, the cross of Jesus Christ is the very basis on which the gospel of Christ rests. Now you just look at the Roman world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul deals with this. He shows that the Jew was seeking a sign and the Gentiles were seeking wisdom. And that's a way to find satisfaction. He said in verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. Now, he goes on to emphasize in the three or four verses following that the preaching of Jesus is to some a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. That's the way they looked at the story of Jesus Christ, and that's what the gospel is. It's a revelation of God's own Son. It tells us what God thinks about sin and what he thinks about us and how we can affect that change. But the decision is ours. Just because I learned the truth doesn't mean that I'm a Christian. Because I learned the truth and believe the truth doesn't mean that I'm a Christian. I have to love the truth. Love it enough to obey it from my heart in order to be made free from sin. There are many people today who know the truth. They believe the truth, but they don't have a bit of love for it. And having not received the love of the truth that they might be saved, Paul said to those at Thessalonica that God sent them a working of error, caused them to believe a lie that they might be damned, who believe or receive not a love of the truth that they might be saved. This is a serious thing, and I don't know how to impress people like my heart really cries out for me to do. In what we read here in 1 Corinthians 1, the cross is the basis. In verse 17, beginning, he said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." In other words, God can say what he wants in his own words like he wants it said. You don't have to doctor it up. And that's what some of us preachers try to do. He said, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that the wisdom of God by the world, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." Well, what are you going to do about it, Paul? The next verse said, "But we preach Christ crucified." Now, while you seek wisdom and you seek a sign, I'm holding up God's answer to your problem. God said, "Here's my crucified and resurrected Son." And this gospel tells all about him. In fact, what I know about him, I learned here in this book. You know, some few years ago, the disciples of Christ had a meeting in which they set up a commission in order to answer the question, and gave, I think it was 2 years to answer the question for their theologians to do this. Is salvation only in Christ? What a question. If they'd have known what the New Testament said and believed it, they'd already have the answer. You don't need a commission to determine this. Paul said, "I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10. John said, "This life is in his Son." If you and I could have out of Christ what God offers us in Christ, would have been no reason for Jesus to come. That's why we studied this morning where he said Christ died in vain, Galatians 2:20. If our salvation could be without Jesus, he then died for nothing. It's a joke. The death of Christ is a joke, according to the theology of some that we know. So I tell you, Paul is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it rests on the cross. A bloody cross, glimmering to a sinful world. The cross of Jesus Christ. The cross, I say, is foolishness to some, stumbling block to others. But it's the power of God and the wisdom of God to a man that believes it and obeys it. We often sing, "Clinging to the Cross." That's what I'm talking about in this. The second reason Paul is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ is because of the wisdom that's in it. I know to a society like you and I have, I meet them all the time, as you do too, we frown on a bloody sacrifice. But when you see the design and the function of the gospel and how contrary it is to our own thinking, it only reminds us of the fact that God's ways and man's ways are not alike. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways and your ways. Oh, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Regardless of how much we may know, like a fellow wrote me the other day, he was trying to raise some support. He said he's only getting, I think, $800 a month. And he said, you know, said, I have 5 earned doctorates. I thought, my goodness. I never did even write him back. It's amazing to me where we put our emphasis. Sometimes you can read a verse to someone that's so plain and they'll say, well, now I don't see it that way. What do you mean you don't see it that way? I just read the verse. You read it. Now you read it. Some time ago I was in a meeting down by Memphis, Tennessee. And I went over something like this, and there was a fellow with some dark rimmed glasses way back in the back on the left, and he spoke up. He said, I don't see it that way. And I had read a verse, something Jesus said. And it kind of took me aback. But I said, sir, I'm sure I read that just like it's written. Would you please stand up back there and read it like you see it? Now, Snuffy, he turned out to be a preacher. Yeah, he was a preacher. But I say tonight, the design of the gospel, listen to what Jesus would say in his Beatitudes. He said, you bless and do good to those that persecute you, falsely represent you. You pray for them. You ever do that? Oh, no, he's my enemy. Why, it's amazing what the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man will accomplish. That's the truth. I have to do that every day. I pray for people that I know misrepresent me every day. I really do. And you got to do the same thing. Everybody doesn't tell the truth on you, and they don't on me. But that doesn't mean they got to be my enemy in my way of looking at it. Let's do what the Bible teaches on that. It doesn't sound right. I hear the Apostle Paul locked up in Nero's jailhouse, and he writes the Philippian letter. We call it the Epistle of Joy. Why, here he is in jail, cockroaches, big as rats. Mosquitoes in there. They can move you around while you're sleeping. Oh, no posturpedic mattress. No colored television. No air conditioning. No dehumidification. Oh, it smells bad. No plumbing. And I hear him say in that letter, rejoice in the Lord. And again I say rejoice. Over and over and over. That doesn't sound right, does it? Well, I've grumbled all day about conditions here. But I want to tell you, the gospel is so different. And Paul knew that. He knew it's not just a this world thing. Its objective extends into the world that is to come. And that's what we're living for. We sing of going home. We talk about heaven. And it's not here. Not here. I hear Jesus in Luke 14 say, if you exalt yourself, you'll be abased. How you gonna get up, boy? I gotta pull myself up. I gotta step on your head to get there. Jesus said, that's not the way. I want to tell you, some of the most powerful and able people I know started with nothing. Absolutely nothing. But they've done something. They leaned on God all the way. The Bible settled every issue they had, whether it's in their business or otherwise. And they won the victory. It's always that way. You do what's right and you always win. When I see the wisdom of the gospel do good for evil, oh, how can I do that? I hear Jesus say in Matthew 8, you lose your life for my sake and you'll save it. How can that be? Well, now that's why Paul's not ashamed of the gospel. In all of this, he's learned how to trust him more. He didn't always get his way with the Lord. When he got the thorn in the flesh, he asked him 3 times to give him some help, remove it. The Lord said, no, no, no. I'll just fix it so you can carry that. endure it. Well, Paul said, all right, if that's the way it is, I'll do that. I'll suffer. And I'll not complain. And I never read any more about it. There are some things in life that are disappointing to us all. And they'll upset us, cause us to lose our faith. But that's not the way to go. There's a better way. And it's the gospel way. When I hear Paul say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for in it is the righteousness of God revealed. Everybody can know it. The third reason, quickly, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because of the supernatural powers that undergird it. When John wrote his epistle, or his gospel, he said, truly to Jesus, many other signs or miracles which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Now that incorporates a great number of things. The virgin birth, all the miracles, the resurrection, the ascension, his second coming, all of this is supernatural. And I believe it. Paul believed it. And it's on that very basis he said, oh, what an advantage. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Now you know, every person I'm talking to here tonight, inevitably, you're going to come to your very last day to live. You will have gotten up or opened your eyes for your last time. And that's going to come. And that's what we're living for. That's the only way out is death. I can't get out of this world without it. What if you don't have any hope? What if you don't have anything greater than the actions of mere men? The gospel rests on the miraculous. I wish I had time to develop some of those points, but I don't. Another thing is the oneness of the gospel. Paul knew that he could preach the same thing in every church. And whatever the one Holy Spirit revealed in one apostle, corroborating testimony would be given in another, never contradictory. I remember a few years ago, one of our own professors, he taught Hebrew. I sat under his feet some at the seminary in Indianapolis. He made a speech in which he said, there are many irreconcilable contradictions in the Bible. I said, Brother David, I would not even claim to be a Christian if I believe what you've just said. He'd come to hear me preach on different occasions. I've been in his office many times. But I'll tell you, the gospel says the same thing to Earl Robertson that it says to Brother Smith, Brother Greer, Brother Blackaby, Brother Conley, all of us. Same thing, oneness. One Holy Spirit revealed, one body of truth. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of that. And it's final, like Jude 3 says. Last of all, he knew the objective as he stated in this passage. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The objective of the gospel is salvation. That's why the Lord gave it. That's why upon his resurrection, he called his apostles together and he said, all power is given unto me. I've got it all. And I'm empowering you with the descent of the Holy Spirit upon you, who will bring to your remembrance everything I've taught you and everything whereunto I'm going to reveal more truth to you. And when the Holy Spirit gets here upon you, he'll not speak of himself, but he shall receive of mine and declare that unto you. And I want to tell you tonight, that's exactly what those apostles did. They felt the necessity to do that. Paul said, necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe be unto me if I preach not the gospel, 1 Corinthians 9. He did it. And did it well. He did it fully and capably all of his life until he could go home and be with Jesus. And he even wrote that last letter from jail and told Paul, or rather Timothy, the time of my departure is at hand. I've spent it all here. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. And that very gospel that he had preached is God's seed of the kingdom of God. And it produces after its kind over and over. And that's why it's done the same thing here at Knollwood and will continue to do it. This lesson is for your thinking tonight. Are you in this audience out of Christ? This gospel is still God's power to save. All the platitudes, the compromises and concessions that any of us may make to you, folks won't save your soul. You got to meet the hard, bare, cold, and yet warm words of Jesus if you want to be saved from sin. The gospel is his power to save you. Do you believe it with all of your heart? Do you love it with all of your heart? Do you believe that you can never be satisfied a moment and have any peace within until you obey it from your heart? If that's the way you feel tonight, come and be baptized into Christ. Brother Keith is ready to immerse you, and you go home saved. What a wonderful joy. If you've done that and you've turned your back on the Lord, return to him tonight as we together stand and sing. Would you come, please?